You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, a Savior. Amen. The preacher's question today is, who or what do you put your hope in? Now, certainly there are all sorts of things that each of us hope for, big and small. For example, I've been hoping this whole past week that I wouldn't embarrass myself at the skeet shooting outing yesterday morning. Told some of the men I'd figure out a way to work that into the sermon. And Perrin and I, my wife and I, are of course always hoping for our children's well-being, and that those who we care about, who are struggling, that they would know the Lord's nearness to them in the midst of their struggle. High schools are filled with young people who are hoping for that special someone to take notice, or that they'll make the team, or do well on an important test. On a more serious level, many are hoping for negative test results to come back from the doctor, or that a loved one would get sober or recover from some other kind of illness. Certainly, we're all hoping for any number of things, but today, the preacher's question is, who or what do we ultimately put our hope in? As life unfolds and some of the things we'd hoped for have become realities, while others may have become disappointments, when we don't make the team or get dumped by that special someone, when you lose your job or your loved one's health continues to decline, when you examine the interplay between frustration and fulfillment that 100% of us experience in one way or another, who or what do you ultimately put your hope in? Because I believe that question is at the heart of Jesus's question to the disciples in today's gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 16. And it really isn't overstating it to say that it is the single most important question asked in the entire New Testament. And it is as relevant for you and me today as it was for those first disciples some 2,000 years ago. Because up until this point in the gospel narrative, Jesus has been preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. He has been healing people and performing all kinds of miracles, earning the right to be heard, so to speak. And then he asks this question that begins a complete shift in the emphasis of his ministry. From here on out, Jesus will be teaching about his death, resurrection, and second coming as he journeys toward Jerusalem and his cross. The question he asks his disciples is this: who do people say that the Son of Man is? They reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asks them, who do you say that I am? It is pointed, it is direct. And again, it isn't overstating it to say that it's the most important question in the New Testament. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Because how we answer that question will ultimately determine the extent to which we can rightly place our hope in Christ and what he has accomplished for us in his earthly ministry. So that's what this sermon is about. Better understanding who Jesus Christ is, and better understanding who we as his followers are called to be. And to jump right into it, the big theological word for the study of the person and work of Jesus Christ is Christology. And it is the subject over which theologians have written volumes and volumes of books articulating why it is that the God who created everything that is took on human flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. On a side note, it's important for us to remember that although Jesus was fully human, unlike us, he was without sin, which means that his humanity looks very different from ours. But that's another sermon for another day. Back to today's gospel, Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we know that it was a good answer because Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And it was a good answer because it cuts to the heart of what Jesus was really all about. From 1 Timothy, we read, and these are some of the comfortable words from our Rite One liturgy for communion. "This is a true saying and worthy of all to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to teach us how to behave?" No. The Old Testament provides more than enough instruction about how we are to behave, that Christ Jesus came into the world to accept us just the way we are? Good heavens, no. God loves us way too much to just leave us the way we are. This is a true saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's God in human form who is able to pay a debt he doesn't owe, because we owe a debt we simply cannot pay. Only a perfect human is able to redeem and pay the price for human sin, which is why Peter's answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is so complete. And then Jesus responds by changing his name from Simon Barjona to Petros, Peter, and says that on this rock, Petra, he will build his church. A beautiful play in Greek with these similar words. And although I can't completely understand and explain exactly what kind of authority Jesus was entrusting to Peter when he said that, I do know that long after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, Peter's Christian ministry was defined by his humble submission to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I know that for Peter, Christ alone was the sure foundation of his transformed life. And Peter's life was transformed. In fact, he went from being a flaky and fearful fisherman to being a confident and faithful martyr who was willing to give his all for Christ. Peter, who denied the Lord three times. Peter, who was always quick to speak before he thought. Peter, who fell in love with a God who was always willing to give him another chance. Peter, you see, was able to grasp his need for the Savior, whereas the religious people of Jesus' day behaved as though they believed that they had it all together. On the faith of Peter, Jesus says, I will build my church. And thank God for that. Thank God Jesus didn't choose a priestly Pharisee or some teacher of Mosaic law upon which to build his church, but rather a struggling sinner like Simon Barjona. "Who do you say that I am, Simon? Rabbi? Teacher of the law?" "No, Lord. You're way more than that. You are the Christ, Messiah, Savior." The sad reality is that many religious people today, like many religious people of Jesus' day, simply don't understand who Jesus really is because they don't yet recognize their need. Therefore, for many, Christ remains a mere role model, and their religion is simply a means whereby they do their best to get their act together for God, whatever that means. I guess because of life circumstances, some people have an easier time recognizing their need. I mean, I guess if your children have always been perfectly healthy and happy, and if your parents aren't struggling with Alzheimer's or worse, I guess if your career has always gone smoothly and your marriage has never had any bumps in the road, then maybe you have a hard time recognizing your need. But what about for those of us who are struggling? What relevance might Christ have for us? It's no surprise that in the New Testament, it's consistently those who are destitute or corrupt who are quickest to respond to Jesus. And it's the same today. It's why the gospel can make such sense, for example, to a prostitute or a criminal or someone suffering from some kind of addiction. And what is it that makes sense? Religious rules? Does the person on death row come to believe that Jesus is his rabbi or teacher or role model? Good heavens, no. He comes to believe that Jesus is his Savior. You see, in Christ, Peter had experienced the saving, unconditional love of God, and it transformed him. Pleasing God was no longer something he had to do, but something he wanted to do. In the 1980s, which is a really good decade for music, by the way, right? I'm getting an amen to that, sort of like a head nod amen. I saw it. Huey Lewis called it the power of love, for those of you who remember the 80s. And it's true. If your spouse or child or parent or friend truly love you enough to forgive you for some wrong you've done, the relationship experiences conversion. Because what was once an obligation is now the desire of your heart. We love because Christ first loved us. So again, I ask, who or what do you put your hope in? Do you know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you hurting or struggling in any way such that his ministry as your Savior has relevance for you today? Because this is a true saying and worthy of all to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And therefore, my prayer for each of us today is that we can put everything we think we know about God to the side and simply let him be for us today our Savior, the one who came into the world to redeem and transform through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.